Okay, let's turn again this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. Jeremiah, chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. Again, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Israel, Judah, I don't think they quite grasp the grace of God in his giving of a prophet to give them his word, to be able to speak to them directly through Jeremiah. And too often they take it, well, it's just some guy giving a talk. But God has said to them, if you'll return to me, if you are truly penitent, then God promises a restoration of his covenant with them. You know, a lot of times people do things, they do wrong things, and become remorseful because they got caught. What's that mean? What is remorse? What is it to have remorse? One definition of it is to have a bitter regret. And regardless of how it's defined, remorse is always an uncomfortable feeling, and it's a condition that we'd like to avoid, you know. But remorse is not the same thing as repentance. Repentance will stem from a heart of contrition, a heart that is contrite. To repent means to turn away from something, to change your mind, to change your heart about something that you have been pursuing that is sinful. It involves a promise, as much as you can make a promise, to resist the tempter always. A contrite heart is a heart that is crushed or crippled or broken. Contrition comes as a response by a believer when he chooses to break God's law. When a believer breaks God's law, when we sin, we recognize it quickly because the Spirit of God dwells within us and quickly will convict us of our sin. And we have a reaction to it. Contrition is a broken heart. It says, I wish I would never, ever, ever have done these things. God, forgive me for that. It was the response of David in one of the most famous Psalms of his. Now, there are plenty of them, but Psalm 51 is his psalm of repentance. After he had been involved in the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, and he said in Psalm 51:17, a broken and contrite heart you, O God, will not despise. If when we approach God in the confession of our sin and we are sincere about it, God is going to hear that. God is going to hear that confession and will grant you the mercy of forgiveness. This is the condition that God is looking for Israel. This is a condition that is coming from a depth of soul. This is not a surface thing. This is something that comes from deep down inside. What he means when he says, return to me. What he means when he says to actually put away the things which God finds abominable. We are, unfortunately, in the beginning of a month where abomination is glorified in this world. This is Pride Month. God continually tells us that pride is an evil thing. The scriptures tell us pride comes before a fall. The practices that are being proud of in this world, God finds abominable. And he said to Israel, he says to us, he says, put those things away. Some of the old mainline churches, not just one, many, have decided, you know, we got to go along with this. And they are experiencing apostasy. God does not recognize them as a church. There needs to be a repentance on their part. And God will take that. God will welcome them if they come with a contrite heart and repent. But he says to Israel, put those things away. And then he says in verse 2, and you shall swear. Take a solemn oath. You take a solemn oath to the Lord, by the Lord, because he is the only one who is able to validate such an oath. Deuteronomy 10:20. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him shall you serve, and to him shall you hold and swear by his name. This oath that he is telling the people to take starts as the Lord lives. As the Lord lives. This was a typical form that was used by folks back in the day who made vows, made oaths, you know, whatever. They would swear, as the Lord lives. They weren't always smart when they did that. 1 Samuel 14, Saul is after the life of David, and he says, as the Lord lives, he will die. Well, no, that was not correct. But as the years passed, Israel would return from captivity, and they would abuse these oaths, if you would. They would abuse the swearing as the Lord lives, and they would make things so much more common. Got to the point where it was just, you know, almost a meaningless behavior, a meaningless procedure. And they would, and the common folk would say, as the Lord lives, I'll do this or I'll do that. And that would devolve into such a state as to be, well, I swear on my mother's grave that I'll do this and do that. Well, first of all, you can swear on your mother's grave if you want. She can't do anything about it. And if anybody were to attack your mother's grave for something that you neglected to do or you failed to do, it wouldn't affect her. There's nothing there. And Jesus, seeing the laxity in the behavior of the people, taught in Matthew chapter 5, he said, don't swear. Don't even take these oaths. Just quit it. And the Apostle James, when he wrote his letter, he said in James 5:12, he says, take no oath Just don't do it. Simply mean what you say. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Mean what you say. You don't have to, reinforce it by swearing to something. Just be honest about what it is that you do and what you say. But there are times in life where we are required to take an oath or a vow or whatever you want to make of it because of the gravity of the situation. Weddings, when we perform weddings, the participants take vows. They make an oath before God that before God, I'm going to do what I say in this little ceremony. I'm going to do these things. Now, many people obviously don't. They don't understand the weight of the thing that they're doing. They just say, hey, you know, this is the hoop I got to jump through to get to where I want to go. I performed a wedding, it's been a couple of years ago now, probably more than a couple, lose track of time. But the couple came to me and they wanted to get married, and I said, fine, well, let's talk about it. They said to me that they wanted to write their own vows. I said, that's well and good. You want to write your own vows, that's perfect, I guess, for you guys. But if I'm going to do this ceremony, these are the vows you're taking. So, if you want a little spot in the ceremony where you trade your sentimentalities, that's all well and good. But these are the vows that you're taking. And well, they went along with it. They listened to what I had to say. Now, what does that mean in the long run for those particular people? I don't know. You know, I really don't. As we touched on before, so many people don't see any significance to the vows that they take, that they're easily walked away from. And that's how it goes. But there, you know, that's just one instance. We'll take an oath if we're involved in the giving of testimony in a court. They'll have us swear that we're telling the truth. And they do that because apparently truth matters. Now, we saw a bunch of shenanigans go on in a courtroom in New York. Truth really didn't matter. You know, that whole procedure was done to have an outcome, and they got the outcome that they wanted. But the theory, the idea behind swearing to tell the truth in court is that truth matters. I would hope we don't get so cynical in our lives that, you know, truth is no big deal. I hope that we would take it to heart that truth matters in whatever it is that we do. But these things are important. The oath that God is requiring of Israel begins with, as the Lord lives, but it is a full oath he's asking them to take. You shall swear the Lord lives in truth. As the God of Israel, as the Lord lives, they were to swear in truth. The declaration that they're making in the matter and substance of it is true. What it is they're saying before God is true. They're telling, again, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they're doing this, they're taking this oath without harboring the slightest bit of deceit. You see, you can do these things. You can take an oath, make a vow, whatever, and crossing your fingers does not affect it, okay? You say, well, I didn't really mean it. I had my fingers crossed. God doesn't see it that way. God's not asking them to play a game. He He's asking, he's telling him, you make this oath, you take this oath as you swear, as the Lord lives, you do it in truth and you do it in judgment. You're swearing deliberately, yet advisedly and reverently. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 4, it says, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knows of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. It goes on to say that if he confesses that, if he repents of that, then it's made well. It's done well. But he says, when in this judgment, you be careful about what it is that you're vowing to. You're making this oath to, because you're not off the hook for anything. If when you take this oath, something is hidden from you, when you find out later, you are still liable for that. So, I don't know. I got to find a loophole somewhere. The only loophole is if it was repenting of what you had done, of going to God and confessing what you had done. Let me read it to you. So it makes a little more sense. It says, again, if a person swears speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And when it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he'll bring a trespass offering, the things that they did in those days. And it would be made well. Yeah. Continued on. There's special care in the judgment of taking this oath, that the Lord's name is not taken in vain. You don't say, as the Lord lives, and the thing that the oath that you're taking is somehow not even godly. You're taking the Lord's name in vain in that way. You don't do that. Or that the oath that you're taking is a rash one, that you're doing it as a knee-jerk response to something. You know, there's something that you want, and so you vow, you make a vow, you make an oath that you're going to do this as the Lord lives. And it's a stupid thing. What's the guy's name? It was Jephthah, right? What, didn't he have a daughter? Didn't Jephthah have a daughter? And Jephthah, said, you know what, Lord, give me victory in this battle, and I will offer as a sacrifice the first thing that I see when I get home. How stupid of a vow was that? He didn't know that until he got home, and the first thing he saw was his young daughter. Now, I'm not going to get into that this morning, but there is great debate over, did he actually kill his daughter? Did he actually sacrifice her in that way? Or did he put her away so that she was not able to marry or anything like that and live her life apart from that? There are debates on those things. Regardless of what occurred, it was a devastating thing to him. He had made a rash oath to the Lord, and it was foolish. If God in this passage is asking Israel to do something, there should be some thinking that goes along with that. God's asking, and I should be able to trust God and just do it, but you think it through. God doesn't want us foolishly doing things. He wants us to think things through. Then he says, and you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. In righteousness, that none be injured by the oath that you take. That what you are swearing to is both lawful and possible. You can't make an oath to something that you cannot possibly ever do. 1 Kings 19, there was an example of that. There was this mean old bat. She was a queen. Her name was Jezebel. She was not a very nice person. And Elijah had just had an encounter with the prophets of her false religion. And her prophets all got killed. And Jezebel takes an oath that says, fine and dandy, I'm going to kill Elijah. She said, hey, if what happens to him by this time tomorrow is not done, then, you know, so do it to me, whatever kind of a thing. Stupid. Her vow, her oath was unlawful, and it was not possible because the hand of God was on Elijah. It was not going to allow him to be murdered by her. Naturally, though, if God is saying to Israel, you shall swear, then it will be righteous and it will be holy in its entirety. God never requires of us anything that would violate his own character. It's kind of important. God never requires of us anything that would violate his own character. God doesn't make us sin. He doesn't make us sin. If you will return to me, if you will put the abominations out of my sight, if you will take this oath, make a sincere and solemn commitment, things are going to be better for you than you might possibly ever imagine. He says, the nations shall bless themselves in him. Who are the nations? The nations are those pagan lands that were neighboring Israel. He says, they are going to see the blessing of God in Israel and basically say, I want that. I want to be involved in that. I want to have a share in that blessing. If it means worshiping their God, I'm doing that. So they may be pagan, but they're going to see what Israel has and be happy to embrace the worship of Almighty God. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. In him they shall glory. Their own idols are done. They're gone. No more. All glory goes to the one true and living God. All of this, if Israel is simply obedient to God and doing that thing. The United States is not Israel. The United States is not God's chosen people. The church is God's chosen people, wherever they are in this world. But the United States certainly has been blessed by God and certainly started out with a godly foundation. Why did the pilgrims come over here? In the Mayflower Compact, what's it say? They're there for the propagation of the Christian faith. They're there to worship God and to do it rightly. We have biblical principle that it's engrafted into the founding documents of this nation. But we're certainly, look, we are not a Christian nation today. We're not. Our leaders are not Christian. Our laws are not Christian. By and large, our enforcers are not Christian. We need to do some serious repenting. I pray in reality, in truth, and in sincerity for reformation in the church. Because if that occurs, revival will happen in the land. If the church wakes up, the Spirit of God will be felt in the land about. And the pagans will experience the blessing of God, even as these neighboring pagan lands of Israel would be enjoying that blessing. If Israel does the right thing. How can we say that the pagans would be in there? Well, we're all pagan at one point in our life. Outside of Christ, we're pagan. That's it. But Jesus said this. In John 10:16, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking about people outside of Israel. He came first to the Jew. But he has other sheep outside of that fold in the Gentile world. He said, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. God's blessings still are available to his church. We don't have to say, oh, it's not going to happen for us. We just do what God tells us to do. And he'll bless that. Let's pray.